I sure am glad the Lord Jesus welcomed this beggar. Aren't you? Amen. Thank you. Thank you for singing today. Thank you for being here. Take your Bibles. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Hang on to that. I know all of us is familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yet, it bothers me. I'm so glad that we have a whosoever will gospel. Whoever will come to Him can be saved. Yet, it bothers me that so few seem to really believe and respond to the claims of Christ. But folks, this is nothing new. This was also happening in the days of the Apostle Paul. That's why he wrote these particular sections, verses, chapters 9 through 11, dealing with the Israelites. They were trying to merit God's favor on their own rather than responding in faith to the claims of the Messiah. The theme of chapter 10 is Israel's present rejection of the Messiah. In chapter 9, he had dealt with human unbelief and divine sovereignty. Paul, however, left no doubt about his deep affection for his fellow Israelites. Listen to what he had to say in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. He said, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience is testifying to me with the Holy Spirit that I have intense sorrow and continual anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from the Messiah for the benefit of my brothers, my countrymen, by physical descent. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The forefathers are theirs, and from them, by physical descent, came the Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Paul was concerned because they were rejecting the Messiah. He had just criticized their attempts to secure acceptance before God by performing all that the law required. They pursued righteousness, but failed to achieve it because they sought it by personal merit, by doing good works, rather than by faith. The deep longing of Paul's heart is that his countrymen experience salvation. What about you? What kind of longing do you have in your heart that those that you love, those that you're concerned about, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord? There are some folks that I'm concerned about, folks that I love deeply, that I want to come to know Jesus as Savior before it's eternally too late. And we should be concerned about every person in this community as if we understand the fate of those who are lost. Paul had a deep longing that his fellow Jew be saved. He showed how sincere his love was for them by praying for them, even saying, I could wish myself a curse from Christ, if that were possible, that they might be saved. That's how much he loved those of his fellow countrymen. You see, Paul belonged to that special race through whom God had revealed himself in history. He had a zeal for the tradition of the fathers. Here he was. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the law from beginning to end. He was one of the most educated people of his day. He knew the tradition of the fathers. Even before his conversion on the road to Damascus, his conversion experience, however, did not make him bitter against his former associates, his fellow countrymen. But instead, it kindled with his heart a burning desire that they might experience the forgiving grace of God through Jesus Christ like he did. But they failed to realize that by seeking to establish their own righteousness, no matter how virtuous it might be, was only a rebellious attitude toward God and faith in Him. They were trying to do their own thing the way they wanted it. So then we ask today, if being a good person cannot grant us the privilege of making it to heaven, how can anyone be saved? The Apostle Paul answers that question clearly in this chapter as he deals with Israel's present rejection of the Messiah. And through doing that, he lays out some very specific things that we have to understand if we too are going to be saved. How can anyone be saved? Paul reminds them, and he reminds you and me, that the way of salvation has been revealed. He talks about it in verses 1 through 4. I'm using the Christian Standard Translation. Listen to what he has had to say. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them, concerning who? The Israelites, the Jews, my fellow countrymen, is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Because they disregarded the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. Paul was simply reminding them, hey, I understand your heritage. I understand your background. I understand your religious relationships. But I want to remind you of something. We are not saved by race. Just because you belong to the Jewish people, you are not saved just because you are an Israelite. His readers and listeners must have gasped at that statement. They thought that they were automatically saved by being a Jew. They had a zeal for God, but that zeal was not guided by knowledge. They did not have a valid insight into God's plan for providing righteousness. They failed to recognize that righteousness, or being holy, being made right with Almighty God, comes from God Himself, and not anything that they would do on their own. In their eagerness to set up a righteousness on their own, and they would not submit themselves to God's plan. Their failure resulted from their determination to achieve salvation in their own way. God would have to come to terms with them. That was their thinking. Their lack of knowledge was self-inflicted then. But we are not saved by race. We're not saved just because we belong to a particular clan. Israel wasn't, neither are we. No matter where you came from, you may be a blue blood or whatever blood you may be. Doesn't make any difference. There's only one way, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Not only are we not saved by race, we're not saved by religion either. They were religionists of religious people. I'm afraid that there are many who are making that same mistake today. They think joining the church guarantees their entrance into heaven. They think that being born in a Christian family automatically gains them entrance into heaven. But I like what one African-American preacher said years ago. He said, just because a cat has kittens born in an oven, that did not make those kittens biscuits. Same thing holds true. Just because you are born in a Christian home doesn't automatically make you a Christian. I realized that as a 9-year-old boy. I needed what my daddy had. And that was a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You're not saved by being born in a Christian home. You're not saved by simply joining a church, walking the aisle, joining the church and being baptized either. There has to be a pre-conversion experience before you're baptized. Baptism is simply an outward expression that an inner change has taken place in a person's heart and life. That must be that personal relationship. They must go to the cross, being cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we not saved by race, we're not saved by religion, we are not saved by right living either. It's a tragic mistake to treat our relationship with God like an accountant with a ledger sheet. On one side, there's the good things that we do. On the other side, maybe some of the bad things. We like to fill out that ledger sheet. We write down here, listen, God, I'm a pretty good person. I don't lie and steal and cheat. I don't run around on my wife or my spouse. I work hard every day. I'm good to my kids. I try to treat people right. I even go to church once in a while, and I give money to the church. I try to support your work. Lord, I'm a pretty good person. I realized, Lord, the other day, I kind of got upset with my wife, and I kicked the cat harder than I ought to. And so, but God, all these good things should negate that bad thing. And so you will have to let me into heaven. Folks, let me tell you something. A lot of people have that attitude today. But folks, God says it doesn't work that way. If the good outweighs the bad, they say, God has to let us into heaven. No, He doesn't. You see, our good works will only be meaningful as we use them as a demonstration of our salvation and as an expression of gratitude for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. If we refuse the truth, God will give us up to our own foolishness. We must listen to Him. See, salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. Paul laid it out in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You're trying to work your way to heaven by being good, doing good works. Paul said it doesn't work that way. It comes only one way, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, Christ is the end of the law. The law is brought to an end so that righteousness may be within the reach of all who simply believe. The purpose of the law is to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. In one point, Paul says, the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, to point us in the right direction, to lead us to Him. And the law reveals us how inadequate we really are on our own. The Phillips translation for Christ means the end of the struggle for righteousness by the law for everyone who believes in Him. In other words, we struggle to do good works. I think about Martin Luther, that great reformer of over 500 years ago. He was crawling on his knees and hands up the steps, I understand, to St. Peter's Basilica. And it hit him, for the just shall live by faith. And he realized he had been trying to do good works to merit God's favor. And he realized it's not by my good works, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the way it is today. The hymn writer A.M. Toplady put it like this, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I'm talking about salvation. It's like this we sing in another hymn. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the restful shore. Very deeply, stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, and now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Listen, the only thing that God requires of us is that we stop trying to earn salvation on our own and receive salvation as a totally free love gift. For God so loved that He gave freely God's love gift of salvation to you and me. You know, our problem is? Our problem is that pride stands in the way of receiving God's gift. This was true of the Jews then, and it's still true today for them and for all too many people today. Too many folks are shackled by a hostility to divine grace and consumed by a stubborn self-reliance and would rather suffer loss than be deprived of an occasion for boasting. Too many folks today, I'm afraid there are a whole lot of church members that are like the little poem I learned when I was in grade school. Little Jack Horner sat in the corner saying, what a good boy am I. He was eating his curds and whey, put in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, what a good boy am I. I've had people to tell me, preacher, I'm a good man. I'm a good man. We don't get to heaven by our goodness, by grace of God, by the grace of God. Salvation is in a person. It's rooted in the love of a Savior. He who created the universe, who was born in a manger, who went to a cross, paid our sin debt, who ascended after the resurrection, is the same Savior who will come again without sin unto salvation. He is the one who saves sinful human beings. That's the way salvation has been revealed. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We need to understand that Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The way of salvation has been revealed. It was revealed to the Jewish people, and it's being revealed today. But sadly, so many people still reject it. But we need to understand the way of salvation must be received. In verses 5 through 15, Paul contrasts two kinds of righteousness that he was dealing with in this passage. In verses 5 through 7, he dealt with a works righteousness. He said, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law. And here's the quote, Deuteronomy, the one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart who will go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will go down to the abyss. Paul is talking about righteousness that has its origin in the law. Concerning this approach, Moses said, the man who does these things will live by them. Leviticus 18:5. In other words, if a person is able to perform all that the law requires, it will lead to life. But I ask you something. Who can live up to all the requirements of the law? Who can do it? Can anyone obey with 100% accuracy all of the Ten Commandments? Can you? No one can. No one can. Even though the law points us in the right direction, it does not provide the power to achieve it what it demands. It was never meant as a way to merit God's favor. The role of the law is to reflect the character of God in terms of ethical goals. Dr. Robert Moon said this, the Jewish legalist had perverted the divine institution of the law and made it into a way to gain God's favor based on personal merit. Not by works of righteousness we have done, the Bible says, but by His grace and mercy He saved us. What they were doing in their works righteousness, they were simply saying without even considering it, God's way, I don't like your way. I'm going to earn my way into your favor. You are going to owe me because of the good works that I do. I'm going to work my way to heaven by doing good. What they failed to realize, they were becoming a god unto themselves, which is idolatry. Saying, Lord, I don't need you. I'm going to do it my way. My way. There are a lot of folks who are trying to do it their way today, but they're going to miss heaven and burst hell wide open without realizing it. So Paul talks about works righteousness in verses 5 through 7, but then in verse 8, he talks about faith. Righteousness. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your heart and in your mouth. And in your heart. Paul is simply saying you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This righteousness is quite different. It does not require valiant exploits such as bringing Christ down from heaven or up from the grave, as he talked about in verses 6 and 7. Paul was quoting freely from Deuteronomy here. He interpreted these verses in reference to the incarnation and the resurrection of Christ. In Deuteronomy, Moses was telling the people that they didn't have to climb up to heaven or cross the seas to discover the will of God. What Paul did here was to apply the passage to the availability of the message of salvation. He said, the message is available. It's already here. You don't have to work your way up to the message and bring it down from heaven or bring it up from the grave. It's here. No heroic attempts to storm the citadel of heaven or the kingdom of the dead is needed. Christ the Savior is here. He has been incarnate. He walked the face of the earth, died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day. He's already here in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Stated simply, faith is readily available for those who will simply believe and confess that Jesus is Lord. The message of faith is already within the reach. Easy reach of every person, and still is today. Folks, with the media today and what has been going on, the gospel has gone out and covered more areas of the world than ever before in the history of mankind. No one can claim ignorance. I don't believe. No one. That's why it bothers me so much that so many people turn their hearts away. Christ. They simply need to exercise faith that Jesus is who He says He is, the virgin-born Son of God, who lived a sinless life, who died upon a cross, shedding His blood as our substitute, taking upon Himself your sin and my sin, was buried, rose again the third day, and ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. And that same Jesus is going to come again without sin unto salvation. So that we can sing, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. He spanned the gulf between us and heaven, us and God, and brought us back together with His shed blood that we might be saved. But listen, that faith must be exercised. How do we exercise it? He tells us very simply in verses 9 through 15. This is the message of faith we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. Now the scripture says, no one who believes on him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a promise. What a promise. But how can they call on him to whom they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how welcome are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. This particular passage, verses 9 through 15, is one of the most helpful portions of the Word of God for pointing out the way of salvation. These verses clearly lays out both the necessity of believing from the heart and the role of public confession. What must be believed that Jesus is Lord? You see, we hear a lot about salvation, but I want to tell you something. Jesus, when we are truly born again, he becomes the Lord of our lives. He occupies the throne room of our heart when we are born again. Our problem is we just got to get self off the throne and put the Savior on the throne of our heart. And then he is Lord of our lives. Listen, it's been well said, if he's not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And you don't know the same Jesus that the Bible talks about. There is something called lordship, obeying him. When you consider this, the implications are staggering. This is perhaps the earliest Christian confession of faith and preeminent expression that must be made. It proclaims in the simplest possible words that Jesus of Nazareth is in fact God and he deserves to be Lord of all. These words mean that Jesus' authority is absolute. His authority is unlimited. His authority is universal. Those who come to Jesus Christ by faith are acknowledging that they have placed themselves entirely and without reserve under the authority to carry out without hesitation whatever he may choose for them to do. There is no such thing as salvation apart from lordship. I'll say it again. There is no such thing as salvation apart from lordship. He must be Lord of all. I realize that our obedience may falter at times, but that does not mean that we can view our responsibilities as if they did not matter. I like what Dr. Munch said. Those who say that they intend to have a good time on earth and take a back seat in heaven do not realize that there are no back seats for those who approach salvation with this attitude. Some people just walk the aisle of the church and get baptized just to get a fire insurance policy. I got news for them. It might not work if that's the only attitude they've got. They're going to be surprised one day, I'm afraid, if they don't demonstrate by the way they live on a daily basis that a change has taken place. I've said it time and time again for years. There's no change. There is no Christ in the heart. Outward confession stems from a profound inward conviction. Those who come to Jesus must believe in their hearts that he was raised from the dead by God the Father. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very center of the Christian faith. If there's no resurrection, then Christianity is little more than a well-intentioned ethical system. It is a fact that when God raised Jesus from the dead in history, he did something that defies all the laws of nature as you and I know them. It is that reality that gives validity to all that Jesus did and taught throughout his earthly ministry, validating he was God, a very God, the God-man, the man-God, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. These verses declare with the authority of heaven that anyone, whoever calls on the Lord will be saved when they call with a sincere heart. So it's important that everyone has the opportunity to hear. Apart from hearing the message, no one can believe. People do not believe in one whom they have not heard, so it makes perfect sense that a messenger be sent. That's why I'm so thrilled with what God has chosen to do with his church and with his messengers, preachers and missionaries, and pastors and associate pastors and teachers who teach the Word of God. You are messengers of God to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, an important ministry so people can hear. So it makes perfect sense that a messenger be sent. Someone must come preaching the good news. Christ sends the messengers. They are heralds. to declare the truth of God. They preach. People hear. Hearers believe. Believers call. And those who call are saved. You see, the way of salvation must be received. It's a free gift. It must be received. But sadly, we see the way of salvation rejected. This is what bothered the Apostle Paul so bad as he talked about his own people. It's what bothers me today by so many. He said in verse 16 and following, "But all did not obey the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message?" So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. "But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the inhabited world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have spread out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people." Paul is saying, hey, folks, don't be unreasonable. And I say to people today, please, don't be unreasonable. The gospel has been proclaimed, but not all had responded to it in Paul's day. Israel's rejection had nothing to do with any lack of opportunity to hear or the ability to understand. Their problem was willful disobedience. People today are still making all kinds of excuses for not responding to the gospel and becoming involved in a local church. I don't know if I told you this story or not. I had a pastor friend of ours who was pastoring in Fayetteville at the time and said they visited a lady who was just right down the street from the church, like so many right around here, within walking distance. And as he visited her and inviting her to church, she said, "Well, I would go, but it's too close to drive and too far to walk." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll get these folks to come out here and we'll put you on those rolling sidewalks all the way to the church." She says, "You know, I've always been afraid of those things in airports." People, we laugh at that, but I'm going to tell you something. People are making excuses today that just as hilarious and just as silly and just as sad for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. The bottom line has not changed. It's still willful disobedience. We're guilty, I'm afraid, of idolizing sin, rationalizing sin, civilizing sin, and trying to trivialize sin. But folks, sin had to be dealt with. That's why the Savior died on a cross, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He took upon himself, he paid our sin debt. And I know we claim that the old morality is out of date. Years ago, when a prominent political candidate had an extramarital affair that was exposed, and people were shocked and dismayed by it. That no longer seems to be the case today, does it? But during that time, a noted journalist wrote the following headline, "America, grow up." As if faithfulness to one's mate was out of date. I want to tell you something. The Word of God is not out of date. I'm afraid that many are so fond of being called tolerant and broad-minded that we wink at what we ought to weep about. We used to blush when we were ashamed. Now we are ashamed when we blush. Modesty has disappeared, and this embracing generation with no fear of God before its eyes mocks at sin. There was a time when sin shocked us, but as the brainwashing progresses, what once amazed us now amuses us. I'm just going to say something right here I hadn't planned to say, but I got to say it. Tons of folks were at the beach, and I've been twice since it got warm. I was embarrassed by what I saw in some women in bathing suits they had on. At Holden Beach, supposed to be a family beach, G-string bathing suits over there. They have no respect for themselves or for others either. Folks, to me, that's sinful. And it's a shame. Where is our decency and virtue anymore? That's what's happened to us. We've taken this thing called salvation so lightly. But people must not be unrelenting. Isaiah heard. Israel heard, but she would not heed. That's happening today. No wonder Jesus often had to say to the crowds, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." God still yearns over his people. Look at what he said. in verse 21, all day long I've spread out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. Isn't it amazing? Still happening today. God in His mercy and love is still opening arms of love for people to come to Him to receive salvation, that they may have life and have it in superabundance. God's not trying to deprive us. He is trying to bless us and give us what's best for our lives, because He loves us and wants what's the best, greatest and the best for us. Quotation is from Isaiah 65, 2, when he says all day long. It certainly refers to this present day of salvation, or day of grace in which we live. While Israel as a nation has been set aside temporarily, individual Jewish people can be saved and are being saved. And the phrase all day long makes us think of Paul's ministry to the Jews in Rome. When he arrived there as a prisoner, he proclaimed the good news all day long to all who would hear. God was stretching out His arms of love to His disobedient people, yearning over them, asking them to return. God's favor to the Gentiles did not change His love for the Jews. God wants us to share the gospel with all people. He wants to use our feet and our arms and our voices just as He used the Apostle Paul. And God is still calling people to salvation. But folks, God's offer must not be rejected. The consequences are too great. We need to understand that. Not just for ourselves, but for our loved ones and friends and neighbors. The consequences are too great. What happens to people who die without Christ? They go to hell. There's no respectable way to say it, folks. They go to hell. You may be asking, for how long? Forever. For all eternity. I know there's always a person who will say, wait a minute, I'm not sure I believe in hell. Listen, let me tell you something. This is one chance that's not worth taking to say you don't believe. The Bible speaks about it. Jesus warns us more about the horrors of hell than He spoke about the joys of heaven. Study the Scriptures. Listen. If a person doesn't have food, that's bad, but they can recover from that. If a person doesn't have a good house, that's bad, but they can recover from that. A person doesn't have the best clothes, that's bad, but a person can recover from not having the best clothes. If he doesn't have a job that he prefers to have, that may be bad and not satisfying, but he can recover from that. A person has to walk because he can't afford a car. That may be inconvenient, but you can recover from that. No matter how bad a person's finances may be, they can recover from that, hopefully. I believe they can. But if a person dies without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and wakes up in hell, that is a blow from which they can never recover from. And we need to get that in our hearts and minds. There's no recovery. When they breathe their last breath, they're going to stand before Holy God, and they'll either hear one of two things: well done, good and faithful servant, enter now into the joy of your Lord, or depart from me, you wicked, I never knew you, into a place called hell, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. A place of torment for all eternity. So what is a person to do? It's very simple. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation for everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a promise. What a promise. What a Savior. What love. What amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Grace. God's grace. God's amazing grace that's given to all who would simply respond in faith to accept Christ as personal Savior. That's how anyone can be saved: by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by inviting Him into the heart. Have you done that? I trust everyone in this room has done that. But maybe those who you're looking by way of Facebook or through the internet, on the website, you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, just go to Romans 10, 19 and 13, and invite him into your heart. He'll save you right where you are today in your heart. Pray that simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I've tried to do things on my own, but I want you to forgive me of my sin. I believe that Jesus, who he says he is, that he was born of a virgin, that he died on a cross, shedding his blood for my sin, rose again the third day. And that same Jesus is now in heaven. One day he's coming again. And I want him to forgive me. And I invite him into my heart to save me right now. And if you'll pray that prayer, he'll save you. Then you can thank him for saving you. Don't delay. Don't delay. Invite him into your heart as your Savior. We're going to sing a familiar hymn, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood be shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, at I come." While you're at home, wherever you are, wherever you're listening, invite him into your heart today, and he will save you.